Alrighty, let's turn back again to the book of Acts, chapter 17. Without spending a lot of time reviewing what we had talked about last week, it's just that Paul and Silas had come from Philippi. They were maltreated, etc. And he came, but as Paul's habit was, and a lot of what we're thinking about is, a portion of what we think about is Paul's commitment to preaching the gospel. I mean, he gets beaten and placed in prison. The Lord delivers him dramatically. They want him to leave town quickly, but he takes his time a little bit, leaves town, he comes to Thessalonica. Again, goes to, immediately. The wounds and the people that he went to talk to didn't see the stripes on his back under his robe, where they had arms exposed. We don't know, but fresh wounds from the last time he preached the gospel. Going to Thessalonica again, speaking with them for three Sabbath days. People were coming to believe, but a group of the non-believing Jews stirred up, got people to stir up trouble, and he had to basically flee the town. And those that were housing him, Jason, was threatened and was fined in a sense. Who knows what all kind of a lecture he got from the officials, but they found it convenient, I guess, to take money from him. And Paul and Silas go to Berea, and things were going better there, but the same troublemakers came and followed Paul. So again, he fled and ends up in Athens. And that's where we're going to start tonight. It says that in verse 15, Acts 17, 15, "And they that conducted Paul brought him to Athens, receiving a commandment unto Silas and Timotheus for to come to him with all speed. They departed. Now, while Paul waited for them," and he's waiting, expecting, the word waiting means to expecting them to come right away at Athens, "his spirit was stirred in him." And when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry. I'm going to pause there. There's a lot of words in this portion of Acts that are really interesting. And we could, strive. I'll define some of them. I've got my Strong's Concordance here. I'll use it if I need to, if I want to, I guess, as the Lord leads. But this saw this city wholly given to idolatry. Completely, fully given, turned, they were in pursuit of the worship of idols. excuse me, this cold's got me a little choked up. But the word totally or wholly given, I mean, they're utterly idolatrous. Can any of you define what that might look like? Or in your minds, what might that appear or be like? Do we think much of idolatry in this day and age?
Idols are different than their statues.
Well, it's not always statues, but it's as the word implies, it's something that is loved and adored. Would we recognize idolatry in the United States today? Would we recognize idolatry in our communities in this day and age? Would we ever attach that word to a behavior or a type of worship? But the city was utterly idolatrous. Anybody have any thoughts what that might look like in our day and age? You think it surrounds us, we don't see it? Do we have a TV program called American Idol? And if that is an idol, a person, it means that you idolize someone, you look up to them, you want to follow their example, you want to be like them, you love to be around them. I worked with a lady that really it was really to the level of idolatry over a movie actress. I won't say who, but this actress was on some TV show, a daytime talk show, and she was taking calls with this lady that worked with her, a younger lady, but she called in and got on the air and got to speak to her. And besides being almost speechless, she just started rattling on and on about all the collector stuff that she had been buying it was like Barbie, you know, everything was Barbie. Everything was this actress. And this actress just shaking her head and saying, don't buy that stuff. You know, it's not official. But this lady I worked with, she just idolized completely this actress. Her money was spent, her time was spent, her energies, she just, again, all in on being involved and thinking about this one actress. Do we have other things that seem to be idolatrous? Anything that comes to mind? Things that people look up to, they long after, they maybe lust after, it's all consuming. I mean, I could start rattling off things that I think, you know, and I've said for some time, probably for off and on for a good 20 years, that I think Western civilization, but the United States, is much like the Corinthian church. And I think we live in very, very idolatrous times. But it's no longer like we think, you know, statues or things that what we worship or what people idolize are things that look that they admire, and that's really kind of what the word means. Things that they desire and admire to the point of investing their life in it. I mean, you hear some people that would talk about, and I'll just mention people in the entertainment industry in general, be it music, be it actors, be it, and I'm gonna throw sports in there as well. Can you imagine 90-some thousand people showing up to hear the gospel preached once a week? And wearing garb and shirts and all sorts of things that show their affiliation with and their love of a certain sports team. And the amount of money it spent.
Mm-hmm. That'll last real. It's on to the next, mm-hmm. the next big thing. And that's part of the world. It's fleeting.
See, you must have read ahead here a little bit, because what were they given to there? Yeah. You know, always wanting to learn something new.
Right.
But that's what I think the Lord has me here in this chapter. As I understand, are going to proceed to study Thessalonians. But in reading through this portion, I'm not sure. And again, in our world today, except for this one TV show, they don't call it. Basically, they're saying America's next person to worship or to idolize, and some have gone on to become very, very famous professionals. Carrie Underwood sang at the inauguration of the president, and I remember seeing her on that program. You know, when she's a young, much younger girl, and how enamored they were with her. And that's literally what, you know. But people get something. It's not just get toward the idol. It's something that the idol gives them. An idol gives back to that person a sense of empowerment, a sense of pleasure.
Identity.
Purpose. Something to it's just something it adds a lot that's missing from their own lives. Would people today, would they ever call them truly, would they call that idolatry? It's not a word we use much anymore. Not in Paul's connotation, but the city was holy or utterly idolatrous, had given themselves to the worship of idols, of gods. And they derive meaning and understanding of the world around them from, well, here's, as we'll see, let me read on here a little bit farther. Get into here when he's talking to them here. In verse 17, goes on to say, therefore disputed he in the synagogues with the Jews, with the devout, and with the devout persons, and in the market daily with them that met with him. So it's a continuation from verse 16. Because of what he saw caused Paul to dispute and reason with the people in the synagogue and with the devout persons and in the market daily with them that met with him. I'm pretty confident he's referring to, what we've been referred to, is regarding this idolatry. And the nature of God and in the long run, the insignificance of the idolatry that the city was given to. So he reasoned with them. He was trying to get across to them the foolishness of it and how it was illogical. Then verse 18, then certain philosophers, now again, philosophers develop a logic, a philosophy on existence, on life, on humanity, on the roundness or the flatness of earth. They come up with certain things they deem to be true. And then they continue to build on that and grow that philosophy. You know, like Marxism, it was a philosophy, an approach to life and an approach to government. And it was the goal was to create the perfect world for man to dwell in, a perfect way of living. And the philosophy grew and took on, you start following the logical steps, and it got to the point where it makes sense then to relieve for the good of the whole, to relieve the whole of the burden of those who don't contribute, aren't able to contribute, the weak, the undesirable. And so their philosophy, or Marxism, the philosophy grew and changed and transformed from one person to the next, but that's taking those same thoughts, people take it in different directions, and justify genocide. So the philosophers of the Epicureans and of the Stoics, they encountered him. And some said, what will this babbler say? Some, he seemeth to be a setter forth of strange gods, because he preached unto them Jesus and the resurrection. This word babbler, in the Greek, in Strong's Concordance, the first term definition they give for this word is a seed picker. And it's in reference to like crows or birds that, they land on somebody else's crops, somebody else's work, and devour it for themselves. So it also can mean someone, don't have the exact word that comes to mind, but it's basically sponging off of others and developing some sort of a name for themselves, or there's like Paul is trying to weasel his way in on the good thing they had going so he could take part in it. So kind of a moocher, trespassing on their on their see that again here. There it is. A sponger or a loafer. In other words, he was living up. Do we have spongers and loafers? People who come in with a teaching and philosophy, and then they want to collect money and give offerings and help support them in their philosophy and in their ministries or whatever. But also a gossiper or someone or a trifler in talking, trifling over things. Again, making a name for themselves, living off the labor of others. So they, you know, Paul was new. He comes into town, and all of a sudden, he's meeting with all these people. He's getting gatherings, and he's kind of tapping into their market. And so they really weren't happy about that, based on the word they used. I'm not going to go into the Greek. The Greek words, well, a little bit, I guess. But it's someone that's Paul was planting the seeds, if you would, of a new logic. That's probably about the best way to explain it. So he's a seed picker. He's sponging off of them, trying to introduce this new seed of thought that was largely contrary to their whole city that was given to idolatry. Paul's coming and saying, what's this garbage? What is all this stuff? What Paul was preaching had nothing to do with any of those things. It was basically saying all these things amount to nothing. That your city is given, your reputation here is built on foolishness. What will God say to those in judgment who invested their lives in worshiping idols instead of worshiping Him? Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Could we identify other gods in our world today? You think of gods, people think of religion. They think of, what is Christianity? There's Muslims, there's Jews, there's all these different funny little Oriental teachings that we don't understand, like Hinduism and that sort of thing. Buddhism. But he's not talking about organized or religious groups. He's talking about all these different idols. And again, would we recognize in our society today, in our culture today, in our country today, however we want to term it, would we recognize worshiping the wrong things? And when I say we, I don't mean us in this room or Christians that are aware, but I think it does, you know, it involves Christians. There are, you know, sometimes Christians can kind of idolize their spectacular, big, successful church. And idolize their ways of teaching or doing things, or their spiritual leader. That does happen. That does happen. Imagine going to one of these larger churches. I can think the original large church in Lincoln, but others, and start talking to some of the members and saying, you know, and I'll just use this doctrinal term that you disagree and say, well, you know, I just don't think Calvinism is right and that what your church teaches is balanced in the Word of God. Imagine going to that church and starting that conversation in the parking lot or in the lobby or at a Bible study. I think most of you know what church I'm referring to. It would certainly stir up controversy. And you would soon become one of them. Not one of them, but one of those, I should say. And that's what happens when we focus on anything other than admiring the true and living God. Like I said, it can happen within Christianity. It was happening, I would say, within Judaism. Because Paul said, therefore, he reasoned with the people, with those in the synagogues and other devout persons. What is this that you're doing here in this city? Because it's wholly given to idolatry. So anyway, back to verse 18. And some said, what will this babbler say? And what is it he has to say? And others said, he's a setter forth of foreign, the word stranger means foreign gods. Gods not known to us, not known to in this area, never heard of before. It's where we get our word, if you recognize it, to be xenophobic. In other words, you have a phobia against, they accuse people we've all been accused now for about 8 years or more, but of disliking outsiders and foreigners from other countries that come in our country and being fearful of them and have a phobia and being discriminating against them. So that xeno is part of this word, but this what he's referred to is these foreign gods. And they do put it in plural, foreign gods. Because Jesus preached to them Jesus, and the work of Jesus, coming to do the will of the Father, and the resurrection, in another realm. And certainly, other realms was not a foreign thing to the Athenians. You know, they had their gods, and as it's clear here, because the next verse, 19, it says, and they took him and brought him unto Areopagus, saying, may we know of this new doctrine whereof thou speakest is? Areopagus comes from the word, it's actually named after the Greek god Ares, who's the god of war. So the Areopagus was a place to sit and to listen, like an auditorium, probably not enclosed, an outdoor bowl, maybe bowl-shaped sort of auditorium. So the sound would carry and people could see, people could hear. But it's a place where there was a war of words, debate. They were there to hear, to ask questions, to debate, to discuss. And so it was like a little battle arena, you might say, where a person who they allowed or invited to speak would get up and discuss their philosophy, their beliefs, where they would debate those, and it was a war of words. And they loved that. They loved that. There was something that they just gave themselves to. And when Paul came around, they wanted to hear what he had to say. Verse 20 says, and thou bringest certain strange things to our ears, to our understanding, to our hearing. We're hearing things coming into our brains that you are saying that we would know what these things mean. This word mean in the Greek is actually three Greek words. And it's nothing really amazing about it, except that it means kind of a thing of, you know, how does this sort of affect us? What if we hear these things, if we learn these things, how is it? What potential is it going to have to change our minds? What does it mean? Not just to hear what Paul says, But how does this then change? What's the how is this possibly going to change our philosophy, the things that we believe, and the way we look at life? You talk about these foreign gods, and you talk about Jesus being the Savior, not Jesus so much by name, but the meaning of his name, and his resurrection from the dead. Remember, Paul reasoned with the Jews, why, as he did at Thessalonica when he first went in there to talk to them, opening and alleging that the Christ must needs have suffered and risen, you know, died and risen from the dead. And Jesus was this Messiah. So this was absolutely foreign to them because their gods were never alive, other except in their own minds and in their teachings and in their philosophies, in their imaginations. None of them ever saw them. None of them ever, you know, these were, maybe these things didn't take place on earth. Depends on what they were believing, what their philosophies were. So this was a strange thing, that a God would come into this world and die and then be raised from the dead. This was completely foreign to their way of thinking. Let me read one more verse. For all the Athenians and strangers which were there spent their time in nothing else. I would say this was kind of idolatrous. Spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or to hear some new thing. What do people in our culture or in our country today do a lot of? As, you know, if you leave, you know, I put it like this. You remember the days when you had to yell at your kids in the back seat to be quiet in the car? That doesn't happen anymore. You hand in one of these, or you, no matter where you go, and this thing will tell you something new, something entertaining, something fun, something new. Anything in the world, basically, that you want to learn about, that you want to know, that you didn't know about and you find out about, and I've got to look into this. I found something like this about a week ago, and learning something, some new things I didn't know about, and am interested in learning more. People that, what is it, how many millions of people, like 70-some million people or 170 million people that are subscribers to this TikTok? And people making lots of money off of, because they have so many followers, and people place ads on their sites, and it turns into making money. What happened when Paul went to Ephesus and started preaching the gospel, and the people started believing and throwing their witchcraft books and their art objects and statues of Diana into a fire? That whole city was given to the worship of Diana. And Paul is coming in and destroying their livelihood. These things, people, you might say, worship their phones. They're fascinated with them. They're in them constantly. And if you don't take them away from children, kids get nothing else done. They'll spend a whole day bundled up on the couch or in their beds or whatever, just looking at new things. Given, as it says, they spent their time in nothing else but to either tell or hear something new. Oh, do you know what I saw today? I was looking around, do you know what I came across today? Oh, show me. And then people share it. It just keeps growing and growing. This is a doorway. Can be, as anything in the world can, but it's a doorway into idolatry. Imagine having access to anything and to be able to see anywhere and learn about anything you're curious about. Right here. Carrying around in your pocket. I imagine most people are using it to read Bible or study scriptures to learn more about the faithfulness of God. Probably not so much. Paul came in and said, you know this thing here? None of this stuff matters. None of it matters. All the works of man, like the fires in California, like I mentioned, all the things those people owned reduced to ash, and it just doesn't matter anymore. People that I see who are dealing, coping with, if they're mentally capable of it, coping with the drawing to a close of life as they have known it all of their lives. And you really find out what is important to people and what is not, and what they wish they would have given more importance to. This sounds a lot like our world today to me. And that's the point that I want to bring out. That what Paul brought in into this, to Athens, the center of the Greek culture, the city of cities, the glorious city of Athens. He walked in and just started talking about Jesus. It's not very showy. That's not, imagine going on stage with an American Idol program and taking out a Bible and opening it and starting to read about the work of Christ. You think people would be willing to sit there and listen to that? I don't think so. I think idolatry is so thick around us that we don't even see it. We don't really recognize it. For what it really is, and how it really affects us, and how it affects people around us. Until we insert Paul in his work, or we insert the preaching of the gospel, the teaching, this foreign teaching that our God doesn't need us, but we need him completely. That the things that we value so much and look up to it and idolize and are fascinated with, and these things that we adore. Some people really, really love their vehicles. Some people really, really love their houses. We love lots of things. Some people give their lives to pursuing certain hobbies, wholly given to them. They build their lives around them. or something in their life. They build their lives around it. And so that's what it really comes down to is what do we, the lesson we can learn and the value we can extract from this, rather than pointing fingers at others, the real value that we can extract from this is what do we build our lives around? What do we adore more than anything else? For here tonight, I think I know the answer to that. But the world around us. That's kind of a good start-off question. What do you give your life to? What's the most important thing in your life? That's a pretty simple question. Maybe it's country. You know, people, you'll be able to get all sorts of answers. But what means the most to you in life? And the answer that Christians should give is what's most important to me is my relationship with God. My relationship and my walk with Jesus. And that's what we can take away from it in a positive sense. If that's our answer, if that's our response when it comes to this topic, we stand out as what we believe is really strange and foreign to most of the world. I thank God that there's, we live in a country that is, at once, time is largely Christian. I think it's still largely Christian-oriented is a term that I've used a lot in my work. People, their lives are oriented in a Christian manner. But for a person to be really, truly, actively, daily, giving, spend their time in a sense, nothing else, and their primary objective in life is to learn and hear more about God, then God is being worshipped at a level that he is worthy to be worshipped. To give one's heart and life and their thoughts and spend their time in pursuit of other things or other people or other hobbies, I would call idolatry. But I don't think the world around us understands that term at all. I think the term idolatry would be a foreign thought to most people around us. It's a good question. When you're out and about in your jobs and your neighborhoods and your families and the workplace, it's a good lead-off question. What do you think idolatry is? It's liable to start some good conversations, for sure. Well, I have to close with that for tonight. And we'll go on more, because there's more here to develop Paul's response and their reaction. So with that, let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you and we praise you for your faithfulness and goodness to us. We thank you, dear God, that you've taught us and you lead us and guide us by the Spirit to pursue our understanding, our relationship, our living, breathing relationship with you. And we yearn to be more like Jesus. He is our God. You are our God. You are the Almighty God. And we are persuaded that the pursuit of and learning more about you and walking with you is the makes our lives worth living. It's the only thing worth our lives. Father, we thank you for blessing us in this understanding and leading us by your presence in your Holy Spirit. And we give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen.